You don't have one. Psalm 6. Psalm 6. And the theme tonight is the prayer of a chastened saint. The prayer of a chastened saint. Have you ever been chastised by the Lord in your Christian life? If you're saved, you will have been, or you may be right now. But the Lord chastens those whom he loves. He chastens those whom he knows. And so Psalm 6 is really centered on that kind of theme with David, clearly in a season of divine chastening in his life. And so let's read the text and we'll briefly make our way through it tonight, God willing. All right, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me, for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let's pray briefly. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this short time of study together. Minister your word to our hearts, though it be brief. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to get to the essence of the text here tonight, and that it might be a blessing to each one who is present and those online as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have a couple of details in the heading of the psalm, don't we there? It says, to the chief musician on Neginoth, upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. The chief musician, we've encountered him before in the psalm titles. He was the master or director of sacred music in the sanctuary there. The word Neginoth simply refers to stringed instruments. And it's interesting, sometimes the psalms have or specify the kind of instrumentation that is to accompany the song. In the previous psalm we studied, it was Nihiloth, which was a wind instrument, as far as I remember. And so we have here a reference to a stringed instrument instead of a wind instrument. And perhaps it's because it's a very sorrowful psalm, and there's nothing quite like the strings to express the feelings of the heart. Okay, it can be expressed through the flutes and other things as well, no doubt. But there's something about the strings, isn't there? Don't be offended, Tina, about the... Okay, but there is something about the strings, isn't there, that really can bring out the sob and the tear. And so that is what is in view here. It's very much a psalm of lament. Okay, he's pouring out his distress before the Lord. David is weeping and so on. All right, okay, and it's the psalm of David. So there we know the author of the psalm. Now, this psalm here, we're just working through a few introductory comments here. This psalm is one of seven what we call penitential psalms, okay? So they're psalms, you could say, of repentance, okay? Penitential psalms. Some other ones that you might be familiar with, Psalm 32, Psalm 38. Remember Psalm 51, that's a real penitential psalm, isn't it? A psalm of great confession, all right, where David pours out his heart after his sin with Bathsheba. All right, so this is the character of the psalm. And essentially what we have here is David pleading with the Lord for relief in a time of intense chastening in his life on account of his sin. Now, we don't know what point in David's life this is referring to. The psalm doesn't tell us, so obviously the Spirit of God does not intend for us to know. A couple of strong possibilities would be that he wrote this psalm after his sin with Bathsheba. It's quite possible. Or others suggest it may have been during Absalom's rebellion. Okay, we've encountered that already in Psalm 3. We know for sure Psalm 3 was written during that time when he was fleeing from Absalom. And so somewhere in David's life, quite likely after his sin with Bathsheba, somewhere in there we have this psalm of lament, this psalm of confession. But essentially what David is doing is he's praying that the Lord will have pity on him and that the Lord will ease the chastisement, which is interesting. Okay, we are to have a spirit of acceptance when the Lord chastens us, but we can appeal to his fatherly love that he might pity us. And so that's really what is taking place here. So as far as the structure of the psalm is concerned, you can see that it divides quite neatly into two parts. In verse 1 to 7, it's very much that theme of lamentation and of pouring out the soul to the Lord. But when you come to verse 8, you'll notice there is an abrupt change in the tone of the psalm where he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." So there's a distinct adjustment in the tone here. In the first seven verses, very much that heartfelt sorrow and pouring out of tears before the Lord. But then in verse 8 to 10, the tone shifts abruptly to one of victory, one of anticipation of the Lord coming through with an answer. All right, so right there from just a quick overview, we can see there's a lesson that when we take to the Lord our burdens, our trials, it leads us eventually to a place where we have assurance of heart that the Lord is going to answer us, and that encourages us. But for the sake of our outline tonight, I'm going to split it into three, okay? And we'll just go through. So firstly, I want you to notice in verse 1 to 4, the appeal of his prayer. The appeal of David's prayer here. Okay, and essentially, the psalmist or David employs two lines of appeal in his plea to God. Firstly, in verse 1 to 3, he appeals along the lines of his abject frailty. His frailty and pleading with God to show pity upon him. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? I am weak, he says there in verse 2. And there's a couple of points to this. Firstly, he feared God's righteous displeasure. We see that in verse 1. He feared God's righteous displeasure. There was a healthy fear of God in David's heart. Now notice, he does not ask that God not rebuke him at all, but that God not rebuke him in his anger. Okay, so David has a sense of the fact that God is a righteous God, that God is a holy God, and that if God's anger is to be kindled, his righteous anger is to be kindled against me as his child, then that means very severe chastisement. And so David is clearly sensing the chastening hand of God already, but he cries out to God from that godly fear that if God gives him all he deserves, he may not make it. Okay, that's kind of the sense of what we have here. Jeremiah prayed a similar prayer in Jeremiah 10:24, where he said, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Okay, this is a believer praying, not that God's going to damn me, but we have a healthy fear that God's righteous anger can be kindled when we are disobedient towards him. So David has this is a real repentance here. He understands that his trespass against the Lord is very serious, and he knows that if essentially he gets all that he deserves, it could be really very, very severe. And so he's pleading with the Lord not to deal with him according to wrath. And that's why we have the phrase there, hot displeasure. So anger and hot displeasure. The word hot is interesting, because that phrase, hot displeasure, comes from the Hebrew word that essentially means heat. Hence why it's translated there, hot displeasure. Okay, God does have righteous anger and righteous wrath, unlike ours, which is often sinful. But God does wax hot in righteous anger when we are disobedient towards him. And so chastening is a necessary part of the Christian life, and it's an act of God's love toward us. But David here is feeling his frailty. He's fearing in a godly way God's righteous displeasure. But he also, in verse 2 and 3, feels God's discipline. So he feared God's righteous displeasure, but he also felt God's discipline. He felt God's discipline. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Underscore the word vexed there. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? So David was experiencing essentially physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual suffering in this trial on account of his sin. So clearly he was vexed. The word vexed there has the idea of being afflicted, of being provoked. And so he was suffering the consequences of his sin, whatever that was, very possibly maybe his sin with Bathsheba, the immorality. He was suffering consequences in his physical body. My bones are vexed, he says. But he was also experiencing that trouble of heart. His soul was sore vexed. Okay, so we have physical suffering, spiritual suffering, and emotional suffering as well, because we note that question there, how long? And this is actually an incomplete question. It's like his voice trails off. He stops mid-sentence, so to speak, and it reveals something of the depth of David's emotion. Okay, he doesn't say, how long, Lord, until you stop punishing me or dealing with me? No, he just simply says, Lord, how long? And that's as far as he can go. And really, as you think about it, that question, how long, is really a cry that's been on the heart of God's people down through the centuries, hasn't it? Lord, how long is this trial going to last for? Lord, how long do I have to pray until that unsaved loved one finally listens? Lord, how long are you going to forbear with man's wickedness on this earth? How long, Lord, will it be until you pour out your judgment? We encounter that very same question, don't we, in Revelation 6:10 with the tribulation saints, where they cry unto God under the fifth seal there, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so the apparent delays in God's working in our lives is something that often is vexing to us. It's something that every Christian struggles with. Why the delay? Why the seeming silence on the part of God? Here I am in this terrible predicament or this terrible trial, and it just seems that God is silent, that God is not intervening. Why the delay? And this is where we need to learn that we can be very real with the Lord in prayer, not irreverent. Okay, you see five times in the first four verses, David refers to the Lord with the words, O Lord. Okay, so there's always a spirit of reverence there, high respect and awe for God. Okay, he's not being coarse with the Lord. But having said that, David is grappling with this issue in his life, and he's just pouring out his heart about his doubts, his concerns, his internal sufferings, and we would do well to do the same. Okay, voice out those difficulties, those questions that we have in the presence of the Lord. And so David was doing that. He appealed there upon the basis of his own frailty. God, I'm frail. Please don't deal too firmly with me. Then we notice he appeals. The second line of appeal here is God's abundant mercy. So not only his abject frailty, but God's abundant mercy. Verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Okay, so there's an appeal here, isn't there, to the God's attribute of mercy. Back in verse 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Okay, aren't you thankful God is a God of mercy? Think about it. If God gave us, even as his children, all the chastening we deserved, think about it. You think about it, but think about it before you're saved. If God gave us what we deserved, and there was no mercy, we'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? We don't often think about it, do we? As Christians, if God gave us the whoopings we deserved to the full extent, we'd be in bad shape too, wouldn't we, sometimes? I mean, let's be real. Sometimes as Christians, the foolish things we do, or just blatant disobedience against God, if God gave us everything we deserved, we could be, and that's what David knew that. He had that holy fear. He knew that God could righteously deal with him very firmly. Okay, so he appeals to something he knows of God, though he understands that it's in the character of God to extend mercy. So he's not saying, God, don't punish me at all. That would be the wrong attitude, because as Christians we understand that we do need God's chastening in our lives or we'll never learn anything. But there is grounds to appeal to God. Lord, I recognize my foolishness. I recognize that I've sinned against you. Lord, please don't give me all that I deserve. Would you show mercy to me? And we would do well in parenting to reflect the fatherhood nature of God there too. Okay, there is a time to extend mercy to our children. Yes, we need to be firm, but sometimes some parents go so far on that, they never extend any grace, any mercy. And it's all law. Okay, so there does need to be, we do have to understand that mercy is something that is close to the heart of God. Now, I want you to look back at the word mercy there in verse 4, and can you notice something about it there? Is it singular or plural? Plural. For thy mercy's sake. Plural in number, indicating the abundance of God's mercy. So it's not just that God has mercy, but God has abundant mercy. Okay, isn't that wonderful? So when we are being chastened in our lives, as David was, we can appeal to God's mercy in that situation. Say, Lord, would you show me mercy? I'm not deserving, but would you extend mercy to me in my situation here? This is difficult for me. Return, deliver, save. So there's a real passionate plea for deliverance there. The word mercy here has the idea of loving kindness. That's true of God, isn't it? I like the way one author defined it. He said it means God's faithful love. God's faithful love. And, you know, since love is the basis of our discipline, we can appeal to that love for relief. Hebrews 12, 4 to 11. Remember that? What is the motive of God's discipline in our lives? Love. You with me tonight, or is it really? Okay. Love is the motive behind God's discipline in our lives, isn't it? So we can appeal to that loving nature of God in that situation. Okay, secondly now, the argument of his prayer. The argument. I call it an argument in the sense that David now gives some reasons. He reasons with the Lord, so to speak, in a reverent way concerning why he desires the Lord to treat him in this way. 4, verse 5, in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. So he reasons with God concerning, firstly, the grave and giving of thanks. Now, David, in this verse, sometimes the cults grab verses like this and say, see, there you go, in the grave, there's no remembrance. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? That means soul sleep. There's no conscious life after death. Okay, no. That's not where David's coming from. David's looking at the perspective of life on earth here. He's not denying the truth of the afterlife for the believer, but he's speaking in terms of life on this earth. And his line of reasoning is very simple. He basically says, if I die, Lord, I will no longer be able to be a channel of praise and thanksgiving to you on this earth before others. All right, so it reveals that there was a godly motive behind David's prayer. It was more than just a natural desire to live or a desire to be spared some of the chastisement. David was genuinely concerned that he'd be given further opportunity to be able to magnify and glorify God in this life. So he appeals with God along that basis. Lord, I want more opportunity to be able to give you thanks, but if I'm in the grave, I can't do that. Then he appeals concerning the groaning and grief of his tears. You see both words there in verse 6 and 7. I'm weary with my groaning, and mine eye is consumed with grief, verse 7. And here David uses several very powerful word pictures to describe the deep grief that he is experiencing. Very powerful words. He says he's weary with groaning. The word groaning there means sighing. Okay, do you ever sigh as a believer at times? The sighs of the soul, the how longs, you know, you feel overwhelmed at times, don't you, in the Christian life. And that can actually make you physically weary even. If you're going through a trial, difficult time, just the groanings of the heart over that situation, the groanings of the heart over a wayward son or daughter, the groanings of the heart over an unsaved loved one, the groanings of the heart over some trial, whatever trial that be, it leaves one exhausted from mental and emotional strain. So it's not wrong to groan to the Lord, is it? I love what Spurgeon says, God's people may groan, but they may not grumble. Okay, there's that groaning before the Lord, that soul travail before the Lord. That's different from a carnal unbelief, isn't it? So these are some of the pictures he uses to describe his deep grief. So weary with groaning, then floods of tears. He says, all the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Graphic picture there. He's basically saying, I cry so much, it's like I make my bed to swim. I water my couch like the rain with my tears. You ever wept at night? Something about the night seasons sometimes, isn't it, in trials? With the tossing and turning, and you wet your pillow with your tears over whatever it is, a heartbreaking situation. And this is, you get such a window into what's going on in David's life at this time. And clearly, these were also tears of in his context, tears of repentance and confession that he was just so brokenhearted over his failures. You could see how this could fit either context, whether it was soon after his sin with Bathsheba or even during that time of Absalom's rebellion. You could see how David would be crying in this kind of way. Then he says his eyes were consumed with grief, verse 7. My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. The eye reveals much, doesn't it, about a person's mental and emotional state. The eyes. What happens when you cry a lot? Your eyes get pinched, puffy. Okay, that's kind of what he's describing here. He's been crying and weeping so much that his eye is consumed with that grief. And it's giving him the appearance of aging. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. And it's difficult, isn't it? In trials, maybe the Lord's dealing with us, but the enemies are never far away to try and capitalize on that vulnerability, to jump in on that vulnerability. And that's clearly what was happening here with David. Or perhaps the Lord was even allowing some of those enemies to be instruments of chastisement in David's life. Sometimes the Lord can do that too. Has different ways of dealing with us to bring us to repentance. That brings us now, thirdly and lastly, to the assurance from his prayer. So we have essentially those first seven verses where David is pouring out his soul travail before the Lord, pleading with the Lord for mercy, that the Lord would show him kindness and grace. And now we have this abrupt change in the tone of the psalm. David has poured out his heart before the Lord, and now he senses a measure of relief. And he senses that his prayer has been answered. Verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath, what? Heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath, what's that word? Verse 9, heard my supplication. The Lord will, what's that word? Receive my prayer. And so David had assurance, firstly, that God had heard his tears. And I think this is a very touching picture. And David is just described so graphically, His literal weeping, okay? He uses exaggerated language to express, obviously his bed didn't literally, float away because of his tears, but he's expressing the kind of anguish that he's experiencing there. But isn't it interesting how he says the Lord had heard, not just his prayer, but firstly God had heard his tears. God had heard the voice of his weeping. It's like he says, my tears had a voice with God. Do you know tears shed in the presence of God are not wasted? Sometimes we feel like we've got to be super spiritual and just, fill the Lord's ears with words. Sometimes in certain times in your life, you're not even going to have the mental capacity to really verbalize a lot of prayer before the Lord, but you can weep in his presence. You can weep out that trial in the presence of God, and God to God those tears are actually precious things. It's like they're a voice speaking to him. Your tears speak to the Lord in prayer. Have you ever wept before the Lord in prayer? There is a need to do that sometimes, particularly like in times like this of great trial and emotional strain. To just weep before the Lord and see that those tears are not in vain, that God takes those tears into account. tears shed in the presence of God are not wasted. They reach the heart of the Heavenly Father. I love this verse here, Psalm 56, verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And the picture here, as I understand it, in the East, is in times of extreme grief, they would actually catch their tears in a bottle as an expression of how grief-stricken they were. They would capture these tears and store them in the bottle as a powerful symbol of their grief. And so here the psalmist is praying, Lord, would you collect my tears in your bottle, as it were, and remember what I'm going through. Are they not in thy book? Okay. God's book of tears. Interesting thought, isn't it? God's book of tears for the saints. So our tears are powerful prayers before the Lord. In fact, Spurgeon calls them liquid prayers. He says, let us learn to think, he says, is it not sweet to believe that our tears are understood even when words fail? Let us learn to think of tears as liquid prayers and of weeping as constant dropping of importunate intercession, which will wear its way right surely into the very heart of mercy, despite the stony difficulties which obstruct the way. My God, I will weep when I cannot plead, for thou hearest the voice of my weeping. So God had heard David's tears. And God hears your tears too, brother or sister, wherever you are, and whatever trial you're going through, the tears that you shed in the bed at night, the tears you shed wherever you are, if it's the outpouring of your heart to the Lord in that spirit of prayer, then God hears the voice of your weeping, and God can respond to the voice of your weeping. God is a God of pity, isn't he? He really does pity us. And then God had heard his prayers, of course, verse 9 and 10. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So he had great confidence to resist his enemies, knowing that God had heard his prayer. So a good pattern there for us, times of trial, times of vexation, pour our hearts out before the Lord until we have that assurance that our prayer has been heard, and then we can go from the place of prayer with confidence that God will take care of the enemies, those who are coming against us, and he will show us that grace and mercy. All right, we'll wrap it up there very quickly. Would you like to help just think about now a couple of practical theological lessons, thinking about Psalm 6 and what we've looked at there? Could anyone offer any ideas on what we learn about the character of God? Psalms are wonderful for thinking and learning about the character of God. What would be something we've learned about God's character here? Yes, Pastor Dan. God is a God of mercy. How much mercy? Abundant mercy. Isaac. God is a God who hears prayer. Yes. Any others? Victory over sin and victory over temptation. Yes. And that comes through prayer. Any others? That's more of a practical lesson, but any other lessons about God? Pardon? He views sin seriously, okay, in the lives of his children. And we could also say that God chastens us, doesn't he? And sometimes uses other people, in this case probably David's enemies, as instruments of chastisement. God can allow certain trials into our lives to bring us to repentance. He's a loving father. Can God be righteously angry at us as his children over our disobedience? Yes. Hot displeasure. Okay, righteous anger. Good. Any others? Yes, Tina. Wonderful. Excellent. God's justice is perfectly balanced with his mercy. Okay, aren't you thankful that God, all of God's attributes are in perfect harmony and he exercises them with perfect balance? And we don't always get that right, do we? But the Lord does. Yes. God helps us in our times of trouble. Good. Yes. God is a healing God. Yes. Heal me, he says, Lord, for my bones are vexed. And so clearly he had a physical difficulty, and he was appealing to God to give him healing. So we can pray for healing, can't we, of the body even, and healing of the soul as well. And the Lord will heal. If think about backsliding in our lives, there's a need for spiritual mending, isn't there, in our lives when we've done wrong against the Lord. All right, practical lessons. What about the Christian life? And probably there's a bit of overlap between some of the things we've said and what we could say. Amen. We can be real with the Lord in prayer. Spirit of reverence needs to be there, and we see that all the way through. But it's amazing, actually, when you look at the Psalms, how plain spoken the psalmist often is with just pouring out the soul travail to the Lord, just being very real and even expressing some of those doubts that he's grappling with. Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm struggling with. Lord, where are you? How long is this going to be? That's not sinful to pray that way. There's a reverence in the tone there, but the point is he's pouring out his heart to the Lord. Any others? Yes. Amen. We always have access to God, and no matter what we've done or our sin, we can always go to the Lord. Yes. He hears us wherever we are. Good. Any others? Isaac? Amen. Yes. All right, chastening is an important part of the Christian life, isn't it? It's grievous. None of us enjoy it, but we wouldn't learn lessons without it. And without it, we wouldn't learn the seriousness of sinning against God. Yes, Paul.
When there seems to be a delay in the answer to our prayers, we almost rely on God's mercy and his timing.
Amen. God's timing. Even though from the human standpoint, we feel like God is unnecessarily delaying, we know that God's timing is always 100% right, isn't it? And if there's a delay there, then it's for our benefit ultimately and our good. All right, any others? Yes, Peter. Yes. So yes, having that God-centered. Yes. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Seeing it as yes, confession to the Lord Himself. Good. All right, we better stop there. Hope that's something for you to chew on for tonight.